Good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we count it a privilege to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We hope that you have your Bibles and have it open now to the Gospel of John as we continue our survey through this great book. And last week you have found that we have studied the miracle that took place in chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, and showed the nobleman or the impotent man that was healed. And this showed us that salvation was by grace, because this man had no man to put him into the waters, and we find out that he did nothing to deserve salvation, and he was in the same condition as everyone else is in the world today. In Romans 3:23, the Bible tells us that we have sinned, all sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it was a gift, it was by grace, and it was by mercy that God saved this man and that he healed him, showing us that salvation is all of grace, all of mercy, and it is a gift of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, five different times it says that salvation is a free gift. And yet today we have so many trying to work themselves up to thinking they can deserve the salvation that God gives, and little do they realize that salvation is only possessed by those who come to receive it by faith, not by good deeds, not by promises, not by resolutions, not by anything they can do themselves. They must come and be at the feet of the Lord Jesus by faith. They receive eternal life. It is by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in the last half of this chapter here, we find the message that is given based upon the miracle that was performed. Now, in the message here, we have Christ is equal with the Father, and this is given here in the last part of the chapter here in verses 17 to 47. So we might divide the last part of this into three different sections, which we will try to cover this morning. First is Christ's threefold equality with the Father, showing that he is equal with the Father. And then we come on down to verses 24 to 29. We find the threefold resurrection. And then we come on down to verses 30 to 47, and we find the threefold witness of Christ's deity. Now, healing the man on the Sabbath day was contrary to the Jewish Pharisaical law. So the Jews persecuted Christ as a lawbreaker. In the first part of his message, he shows them that he is equal to the Father in three separate ways. First of all, now notice here, if you will, in verses 17 to 21, "But Jesus answered them, said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, this is quite a stab in the side to Jehovah's Witnesses and some other various ones that try to claim that Jesus Christ was not God. He was not equal with God. He was not God at all. He was just a man, but a good man. Well, he claimed to be God, and that's the reason they wanted to crucify him, because he claimed to be God. And if he was not God, then he was a liar, and no liar can be a good man. So either way, they are losers. But let me say this, he is equal in works, making himself equal with God. In verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And then we find in verse 23, "that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, he's equal in works in verses 17 to 21. The Father's Sabbath rest was broken in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve had sinned. Since that time, God has been at work seeking and saving the lost. Christ states that what he does, the Father enables him to do and reveals to him personally. His works, that's the miracles, come from the Father. including the miracle of raising the dead. That's what quickening means here. He is equal in judgment. God has committed all judgment to the Son in verse 22, where we had just read. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This makes the Son equal in the Father, for only God can judge a man for his sins. Also, we have that in verse 27. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in that which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That is the voice of Christ. Now, another, he is equal in honor in verse 23. No mortal man would dare ask man to show him the honor that only God deserves. You see, people who ignore Christ, but who claim to worship God, are really liars and are deceived. Now, when someone tells me, and in verse 23, let me read it again, hurriedly, if I may, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Now, you know, it's very amazing that there are people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know much about Christ. I don't, Christ is just a good man, but he's not really God. Well, if you do not honor Christ as God himself, which he is, then really you're not telling the truth. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. Now, you may say it by words, but you don't mean it inside. And this is some of the things that the Bible clarifies right here. He says, honor the Son even as you honor the Father. Now, we come to the second portion here in the last part of this chapter, where we have a threefold resurrection in chapter 5 here, verses 24 to 29. Notice here, if you will, and let us begin here in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now notice here the present tense of the verse. We find out that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved immediately. You do not have to run to the front of a church. You don't have to cling hold of the horns of the altar. It's not a process. It's not a probation. This is not salvation. Salvation is instantaneous. When you realize you're a sinner and you believe the Word of God and trust that God sent His Son to pay for your sin, the minute you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that, you are saved immediately. You are passed from death unto life, and you have everlasting life. I remember one man saying, you know, he come down front to the church there, and he got down on his hands and knees, and one dear old deacon walked by him and said, grab hold, brother, grab hold, grab hold. Well, pretty soon he didn't know what to grab hold of. He just a praying away. Pretty soon another deacon came by and said, let go, brother, let go. Well, pretty soon he was so confused he didn't know what to do. He just looked up and said, Lord, save me, and he did. That's how simple it is. Not a progress. It's not a probationary period. It is instantaneous with you realizing you're a sinner. Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and when you trust him, right then you can do it in your car if you're listening this morning. If you're listening at home and you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, there's a good chance you're not going. Then believe the record God gave of his Son. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that God's payment for your sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, right where you sit, any one of you that are listening, you can realize that Christ died for you. Trust him. There's no fancy words. There's no cliches that you have to give out. There's no rhetoric that you have to perform or say. And God knows exactly what you believe. And if you don't want to go to hell, then you can just tell the Lord the best you know how. Lord, I believe, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. And God said, whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life, and you are passed from death unto life. You'll never come into condemnation. And that's exactly how simple eternal life is. In fact, it's so simple, most people go around it, under it, or over the top of it, and never go through it, which is the only way. For I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. That's the straight and narrow way, but broad and wide is the way to destruction. Many people go around it through church membership. They go under it through baptism. They go over it through living a high society life. They try everything but going through the cross, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we find out here that the first part of the threefold resurrection is the resurrection of dead sinners today. Now, when we have read this in verse 24, this resurrection actually is a spiritual resurrection. It also goes along with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and it takes place when the sinner hears the word and believes. The man Christ healed was really a living dead man. where he heard the word and believed, he was given a new life. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Lord says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things are passed away, all things become new. And this is the way God looks upon you now. You are brand new. All of your sins have been forgiven. You start out fresh, brand new. And that's what God says. No man can give life to another. Christ has life in himself, and Christ is the life. And therefore, he can give life to others. Now, the second part of this is the resurrection of life in verses 28 and the first part of verse 29. Let's read it. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, there are many, many cults that teach that there is a general resurrection, that there is at the very end of the world, there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to heaven. If your bad works outweigh your good works, then some of them teach, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, you go back into the grave there and you're in a state of annihilation. Others teach you're just not going to exist anymore. And others teach that you will go to hell if you do not outweigh your bad works with your good works. And all of three are wrong. Here we find out this is a future resurrection of believers. It is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where the Lord tells us, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means, now speaking only of the body here, because we know that when we die today, as Paul said in Corinthians, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. To the thief on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, he said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Not in the grave, the body was there, but not the soul and the spirit. So we find out this, that he's speaking of the resurrection of the body, not the soul and the spirit. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back at the rapture, and that could happen any day now, that could happen today, that could happen any time, then the Lord tells us here, the dead in Christ, that is, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were Christians but have died prior to the rapture, then their bodies will have a resurrection when they come back with the Lord. See, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when the Lord comes back, we find out that they come back, their body, soul, or their soul and spirit comes back with the Lord. Their body that was in that casket, whatever length of time it was there before Christ returned, that is resurrected into a brand new body, and that soul and spirit unites with that body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Also, we find out that it is also given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. We'll take just a second here and just go over there real fast, if you will. Just turn in your Bibles to the right and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will, and notice here in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. These bodies are corrupt, and they will never go to heaven. Either for a saved person, they're still inherited the old sin nature. God's going to give it a new body. In fact, it is so corrupt that God does not even try to remake it. In fact, when we are born from above or born again, we have a new nature. God doesn't even try to remake the old nature. Now, he gives us a new nature, which is stronger if we yield to it, which can bring the old nature into subjection, but it is still there fighting to appease the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it will erupt any time it can get a hold. That's the reason it's so important to feed the new nature. Feed it with the Word of God. Feed it with being in church when the doors are opened by the Word that is preached. Feed it with fellowship with other believers. Feed it by studying the Word yourself. Feed that new nature by praying to God. And you'll find out you'll strengthen it and yield to it instead of the old nature. But flesh and blood can never inherit the kingdom of God. It never can do that. So we find out here this resurrection is unto life. Now we find out in the last part here of John here, chapter 5, we find out here there is a resurrection unto damnation. Now, this is the resurrection here of the lost. Now, notice the last part of the verse. And they that have done evil, that is rejecting the Lord Jesus, unto the resurrection of damnation. And this is found here. This is described also in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. And we find out that the sea gave up the dead. That is, every molecule of the bodies of the people that were lost at sea. God is going to give the lost a resurrection. For the reason is very simple. We find out that these bodies of a lost person cannot go to hell, because they would be consumed. God will give it a resurrected body, wherefore a man may suffer punishment in hell and feelings through his new resurrected body, but it will never be consumed. Oh, what a terrible thought that is. It's bad enough when we suffer punishment in our bodies that we have in our earthly bodies now, and then we can have those patched and repaired and operated on, and usually many times get over it. The pains that we had, if we have appendicitis, we can get that operated on, and it's gone. We don't have it anymore. We can have a tumor and have it removed. We can have a sore and put salve on it and get it healed up. We can cut ourselves and get stitches, and they'll heal up. We don't have it anymore. But not so with the resurrected body of the lost. Now, if you're listening this morning, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may think that, well, when it's all said and done, it's all over with and that's the end of it, but that's only the beginning for you. God has prepared a body for you that will be connected with your soul and spirit that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will spend eternity in hell for all time and eternity. You will feel the pains of hell. You'll just like burning on your hand, but it will never deaden the nerves. It will be there for always, forever and ever and ever. What a terrible thought. I hope you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's devastating when you begin to put into reality what is given in the truthfulness here of the Word of God. Now, the resurrection of damnation, all who have rejected Christ will stand at the great white throne judgment. Now, we come down here to the last part in verses 30 to 47. Now, we'll not have time to read all these verses, but we find out here that we have the threefold witness to Christ's deity. First of all, in verses 30 here to 35, we find out here that we have the witness of John the Baptist. In verse 32, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, for these things I say that you might be saved. So we have the testimony of John the Baptist. They listened to John and even rejoiced at his ministry, but they rejected him and his message. Now, the second witness to Christ's deity came from Christ's works. Notice in verse 36, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, the Father hath sent me. And how true that is. Even Nicodemus admitted that Christ's miracles proved that he came from God. And then the third part of the third witness here to the deity of the Lord Jesus is the Father in the Word in verses 37 to 47. You see, the Old Testament scriptures are the Father's witness to the Son. The Jews searched the scriptures, and notice what he says up here in verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't it funny that people run everywhere in the world except to Jesus Christ and him alone? A lot of them even run to church. They run to hear every social meeting. In fact, it's a shame when we see people so much interested in all the social events and all the social meetings and all the society things going on, and yet they're not interested in the only person that can take him to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find out here the Old Testament scripture are the Father's witness to the Son. The Jews searched the scriptures, but their blinded eyes failed to see the truth. Moses wrote of Christ, and Moses would accuse them at the judgment. Why would they not believe? The same reason that these men did not believe is the same reason men will not believe today. Notice in verse 38, if you will, And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. other words, number one, they refused the word of God. They would not come. Notice in verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They just will not come. And then they have not the love of God in verse 42, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. And they would not receive him. Notice in verse 43, I am come in my Father's house, and you receive me not. But if another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. And let me say this in closing. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ now, the chances are very good you'll receive the Antichrist. And that's sad. He'll be Satan indwelling in a human body. He'll be the one world ruler. I pray that you'll come to Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's life. Don't fall for the Antichrist. You reject Christ and the rapture takes place, you probably will receive the mark of the beast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while it's still time today. You can trust him now, and I pray that you will. Well, it's been so good to be with you. I see our time's gone. We would really appreciate it if you take just a minute and sit down and drop us a short line. Let us know that you've been listening to the broadcast, your comments, pro or con. Well, we pray God's blessings upon you. Until next week, may the truth of God's word keep...